You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
He or she will give an account of the judgments that they rendered and whether they were righteous or whether they were wicked. As for me, I'm going to hang in there and wait for the judgment of the just judge, Jesus Christ. It says in John 5:22 that God the Father is so confident in God the Son that he has given all judgment to the Son of God, so that all will honor the Son of God, even as they honor God the Father. And it goes so far to say, if you don't honor the Son, you can't honor the Father who sent him.
Today's message with Pastor Tom will make you think. Those who pass judgment here on earth will have to give an account to God himself one day. When you are in a situation to judge, are you looking to the Lord for guidance? Pastor Tom will encourage you today to allow all determination of right and wrong in your own life come from Christ. Don't look to society for answers. You'll only find confusion and inequity. Allow Jesus to work in you and through you in all situations. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18. As he continues his message, let us not pass judgment on.
Look at verse 2. The fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. You know, the children are affected by what the fathers do, in other words. Well, I think that's pretty easy to see in life. If you were to look around in life on an individual basis, you could kind of spot the truth of this proverb at work in the generations inside of a home. I think it is true that sons and grandsons and maybe great-grandsons and daughters are impacted, whether negatively or positively, by the way the previous generations in a home lived. Yet that general truism, and that's what a proverb is, it's a general truism, must not be pressed too far, as it seems the nation of Israel was doing, and thus the need for the prophet to correct their use of this proverb. God is still the sovereign judge and savior of every single soul, and he must be allowed to govern his own creatures with love and with justice on an individual basis. Otherwise, he can never render perfect justice. Well, that gives all of us hope, and it also gives all of us accountability instantaneously. Every person now knows they can respond directly to God and seek God's reward and escape God's condemnation. Doesn't matter what daddy did. Doesn't matter what your son will do. Well, the chapter goes on to explain the important direct relationship of a man and his God. Look at, just scan. We only have time to scan this. Verses 5 through 9. It speaks of a man who does rightly. Let me read it. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness and does not eat at the mountain shrines, that's with idolatry, or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife, or approach a woman during her menstrual period. If a man does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. Verse 8, if he does not lend money on interest or take increase, if he keeps his hand from iniquity and executes true justice between man and man, if he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord God. Well, then in verse 10, the question comes up, what if that righteous man that practiced all that good stuff has a bad son? How will God judge it? Well, verses 10 and following, again, just to summarize, it says, then he may have a violent son who sheds blood and who does any of these things to a brother, dot, dot, dot. He goes on, and he goes on to repeat all of these sins. Well, will he live? He will not live. He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. Please notice that very important reoccurring strand there. His blood on his own head, not dad's. That just trumpets individual responsibility before God. Please don't think that this is only an Old Testament principle. When we were studying about not judging our brother in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, it made it very clear when we die and we go before the Lord and we stand at the Bema Seat judgment with Christ, he's not going to ask us how our brothers and sisters live. He's going to ask us how we live. based upon all the temptations and all the factors we faced, which he knows, and thank God he knows it, and we don't have to explain it to him, but he will say, how did you individually live? What were your particular actions? It says in that verse, Romans 14:12, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That's how God judges. Not as a group, but as an individual. And if we go on in Ezekiel 18, verse 14 asks about the son. What about the reverse? If he is righteous, but his dad is not. And in verses 14 through 18, it kind of brings that up. Now behold, he has a son who has observed all of his father's sins, which he committed, and observing does not do likewise. What's going to happen to this guy? He will not die for his father's iniquity. He will surely live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was not good among his people, behold, he will die for his iniquity. And on it goes. The explanation is reinforced by answering the objection in verse 19. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. Verse 20, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. And then comes that very important statement, the righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. And so to the rest and the end of the chapter, Ezekiel shows not just individual responsibility, but even when someone individually commits apostasy and goes away from the faith, that doesn't affect the status of the Father or the Son. If you want forgiveness from God, you go directly to God. If you're part of a family that practices wickedness and false religion and has been involved in the occult, it doesn't matter. You go directly to God to save you and help you. With God, in this sense, there is no group judging. There is no group salvation either. Verse 21 says, if the wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He will not die. Praise God he deals with us like this, right? The conclusion is down in verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. This principle of judging guards us against saying, oh, so-and-so is your father. Oh, you must be like this. Oh, you're a Native American. You're an Asian. So therefore you must be like this. That's very, very bad judging. God, who can judge groups, doesn't even want to do that. How does this apply? Oh, there's many ways to apply it. I'm running out of time. I remember when I was a fourth grade teacher, one of the rules I made in class was, don't punish the innocent kids along with the guilty students. Sometimes teachers get frustrated. They turn around and there's like 20 in the class and he thinks most of them were talking and he says, all of you lose recess today. Well, that's the quickest way to lose the confidence and support of your students. You just punished 17 innocent people along with 3 guilty blabbermouths. It's very bad judging. Maybe the foremost thing in your minds right now is this idea of social justice. What is it? Is it even justice? Christians want to know, what does the Bible say about social justice? Well, the Bible simply does not add the word social to the word justice. We need to use God's terminology. It speaks of God's justice as sufficient. I know that people use terms in different ways, and so you have to be careful when you're reading different people, what they mean by what they're writing. But the idea of social justice usually involves group justice. But group judging is unjust. God's justice is impeccable, and God's justice is pure. It doesn't need any other kind of justice to help it along. Yet these days, people make social justice seem to be the good and the reasonable thing. They say things like social justice eliminates all forms of social oppression from European-dominated times. Supporters of this try to dismantle everything that is Western or white or European or, yes, to some degree, biblical. And Christians who mean well get sucked up in this, thinking that they're doing God's will. But justice has to be redefined, not the way God defines it. It has to be placed in a humanistic construct with unbiblical goals. And now the Bible and even God himself can be seen as part of a system that is oppressing people and is wrong. Prejudice against any group is not justice. Prejudice against whites is not biblical justice. Social justice, when it's used to be prejudiced against men leading in their homes, this is a male patriarchal society, and women are being oppressed. And so we need to stand up for those that are oppressed. Viva la revolution! And women arise, and you have to join the side of the feminists. And now biblical teaching is seen as wicked and evil and oppressive. Or against heterosexuals who are the dominant ones and are oppressing the homosexual. Or against Christians and their Bibles, you see. Thus the hatred even of those symbols that we're seeing being fomented out there in society. We all know whites should not and really cannot be judged as a group any more than Asians can be, or Hispanics can be, or blacks, or Indians from the country of India, or Native Americans. Sometimes we judge older generations and say, or we judge the younger people and say, you're just younger. We put them in a group. Sometimes it's rather innocent, but it's still not accurate. That kind of judging where you put people into a category is really designed in the long run to create competition and to rip apart things, to tear apart unity. Imagine if all of us thought of ourselves primarily as part of our ethnic background group, would we be able to hang together in unity as a church? When a country thinks of itself first as part of a race, well, you can see that getting people to think that way is intended to rip apart the nation. It's designed to do that. You can't get unity that way. The critical race theory that has been in the news, I'm sure some of you have read about it, as it's called now, really reflects old lies. The attack on European culture, and Europe had its set of sins, just like any other group of people had their set of sins. But attacking that culture is a racist attack as well. By the way, you say, well, that's easy to say, you're white. My daddy was from England, from what my brother's research says. My mommy's background is Armenian. That's not Arminian, which is a bad theological system, but Armenian with an E. That's a little more Middle Eastern. That's why we consider our skin color more olive. But the Armenians have been butchered and slaughtered and oppressed down through their history as well. Just read what the Turkish people did to the Armenians. And when you look into the background of you go far enough back in the background, you find all kinds of terrible things that have happened to people all over the world. But you go back and think about judging people based upon the group they belong to or the sins of their ancestors. That's not just tricky. That is unjust itself. How can one even do that? If you're going to put yourself in a group, put yourself in the group that God put you in. He put you in a group called the body of Christ. And he redeemed you and he paid precious blood to put you there. And he said, that's how I now view you. When I come here to Old Bible Church, I don't see black people or Asian people. I see people that are closer to me in spirit than any other people in the world that I long to be with, that I wish we could just get rid of these thingamabobs, what are they called, and just hug one another, because we're really that close to one another. But we have to think that way. We have to think that way. Because that's how God thinks of us. The socialist judges the rich as a group. They cry for the redistribution of wealth. And that brings with it an underlying false understanding that all or most of the rich got their wealth wrongly, or they took advantage of the poor in order to get their wealth. That may or may not be true. In many cases, it's not true, and it's a bad understanding of how the economy works anyways. Redistributing wealth itself is an act of injustice if someone earned their wealth. It also doesn't help anyone who's had a pattern of poverty to learn how no longer to rely on the government, but to learn to generate their own wealth for them and for their family. It's very clear, and if we had time, we could study the law of Moses, how wisely balanced it was to give careful breaks to those that were unfortunate and were poor and had fallen into indentured servanthood, and gave them a break and freed them from debts and gave them places to glean for their food for free, and yet did not make them completely reliant on them, but gave them an avenue in which to build their own businesses and have their own land and keep their own dignity. So much wisdom in God's law. Christians most certainly are to have compassion on the poor and give in a volunteer sense. We are to stand against the evil of racism. And wherever you can speak up on behalf of somebody who has been hurt in this church or taken advantage of, do that. Speak up on their behalf. Treat them as your brother. But inequities cannot be solved with the injustice of socialism. The danger of this group judging goes way beyond finances and the economy. To be truly against oppression, social justice demands we join many other causes. I mentioned feminism and homosexuality. Social justice is being used as the rationale to even destroy the nuclear, biblical, and traditional family. Indeed, it seems social justice, if it got its druthers, would put the blame all the way back on the human situation, on God's shoulders himself. And no wonder Christians are hated by them. We can be too naive in seeing that something has a measure of truth, but swallowing the whole philosophy and end up having an increasing sin even more. Right now, Christians are getting sucked in through social pressure because they don't want to be called names like sexist. It's the in thing now to put your rainbow up. You're a rainbow sticker. Look at me, I'm tolerant, I'm loving. I get it. I understand social justice. You know, because I bet you felt the pressure. But again, I say you must follow God's justice. You must. We are not to support same-sex marriage. We're not to support the right of women to kill their own baby in the womb for God's sake because of fairness of the sexes. That is perverting God's justice. We are not to let each person choose their gender. God already did that. That's not justice. That's a perversion of justice that has the word social put in front of it. We are not to defend criminals on the street when they're proven to be criminals. If they've clearly broken the law, they are not our heroes, and they are not to be celebrated. The social justice construct, if it's taken to its logical conclusion, would serve to justify violence to bring down the whole society. And that is exactly what some people are thinking. Write it down. God never gives any of us the right to do something that is wrong. That old adage is still biblical, guys. Two wrongs never make it what? Right. You can't bring justice by an act of injustice, even if you call it justice. This is that point in time where the preacher's got to wrap things up. It's such a big issue. That's what we're about, guys, to look at all the issues like that. That's what keeps us together. That's our mission, that we see those things when others don't. That's why Hope Bible Church exists. If we don't do it well, we got to improve it. This is a big and a huge issue, and hopefully you'll stay dispassionate about it in some way and study God's word carefully. I believe that darkness is invading our country. Not that it hadn't already, but I think it's flooding in right now. I've questioned God myself. Why am I placed in such a position that I'm so weak physically now at a time where it seems our church needs a louder and a stronger voice? But there's a lot of satanic deception that is going on now, and voices need to be heard. And Satan really does disguise himself as an angel of light. You need discernment. You need to know what's going on. The Bible says when the Antichrist, the man of sin, arrives, people will hail him as the Messiah. They won't be able to tell the difference between right and wrong. Well, I think we're being set up right now where people cannot tell the difference between right and wrong. And Satan is at work. Follow God's law. When you follow God's law and God's way of judging, you see more clearly than anybody sitting on the U.S. Supreme Court that doesn't see what you see in God's law. You would be a better appointee because you know righteousness from God's law. Even if you didn't know all of the cases and you couldn't quote them, you would know the difference between right and wrong because you know the law of God. Each one of those Supreme Court justices, after they die, they will stand before the Supreme Judge. And he or she will give an account of the judgments that they rendered and whether they were righteous or whether they were wicked. As for me, I'm going to hang in there and wait for the judgment of the just judge, Jesus Christ. It says in John 5:22 that God the Father is so confident in God the Son that he has given all judgment to the Son of God, so that all will honor the Son of God even as they honor God the Father. And it goes so far to say, if you don't honor the Son, you can't honor the Father who sent him. One of the beautiful things, and I bring us back to that closing passage in Revelation 19, where there is this hallelujah that is given in Revelation 19, verse 1, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. And then you have this scene where John says, and I saw the heavens open and behold a white horse and he who sat on it, whose name is faithful and true. And Jesus comes back and Jesus judges the nations. And Jesus uses all of this righteous judgment against the nations of the world, applying each one particularly. I'm going to be satisfied in entrusting my soul to that kind of a judge and in waiting until that kind of a day. And I hope that you will as well. And in the meantime, in our imperfect way, we work for the Son of God. We live for the Son of God. We wait for the Son of God. And we do our best to judge others righteously the way the Son of God will do that.
Today, Pastor Tom reminded you that God's law is perfect. His ways are good, and his mercy and judgment are given in equal measures. Since that is the case, shouldn't we model our lives after this? It's difficult to live by biblical truth in today's world, but it's important that we cling to Christ, especially now. The light of the church needs to shine into the darkness of this world.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry? We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
Pastor Tom's message today wrapped up a look at God's judgment versus how we as the world judge. God's way, of course, is always better. When it comes to looking at right versus wrong, we need to always approach it with a biblical perspective and with unbiased, God-honoring fairness. Pastor Tom reminded you that this is how God sees you, and even knowing who you are, He still sent His Son to take your punishment. What a wonderful God we serve. That's all the time we have for today. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Discover Hope. You can listen to more messages from this and other books of the Bible by visiting hopebiblechurch.org, and be sure to join us again, right here, on Discover Hope.